we as parents have pride in our kids, don't we? We love our kids. We've raised them the best we know how, because none of us are experts in that arena. We've tried to instill in them a love for God that hopefully we have in our own lives. And we've watched those of us who have grown children, we've watched them as they've walked out our doors and they've gone on to make their own way in life. And for those of you that are young people that are here this morning, you know, yes, we are proud of you when you make that stop in baseball, or you hit that basket in basketball, or you score that touchdown in football, or whatever you may do in some sports or some academic arena. We're proud of you that you finished college, high school. You've gotten the diploma, you're getting the diploma. But let me tell you what makes us the most proud of you. What makes us the most proud of you is that you take the life that we've tried to instill within you and you go out and you make a difference in the world for the Lord. You change the world by being what God has called you to be, a Christian, and letting your light shine. Whether you're an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or whatever you may be, you use the talents that God has given you to make a difference in the world. I know that over the years, many a parent has tried to give advice to their children, and usually when they hit the teenage years, there's that phase in life where, well, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry, but I already know more than you know anyway, so it doesn't do any good for you to try to advise me. And it isn't until we hit our 20s and we start having our own families and we start realizing how difficult it is to raise children and what it really is like in the world that we suddenly stop and say, you know, Mom and Dad weren't quite as dumb as I thought they were. They're really pretty smart. And then we begin picking up the phone and we start calling home. Mom, how do I handle this situation? I'm so frustrated with whatever it may be. Or Dad, how do I handle this thing at work? And then they start coming back and listening and depending upon us and seeking our advice. And young men, young women, one thing I want you to know is one of these days, and I'm not trying to be morbid, please understand, but one of these days, your parents won't be there anymore. I'm fortunate to still have mine. But one of these days, they won't be there, and you'll wish you could pick up the phone, and you'll wish I could call them one more time. I wish I could run by the house one more time and just drop in and have lunch with Mom and Dad or have that Sunday dinner with them or whatever it may be, but they're not there. They passed on to their reward. And so this morning, I hope to give you some words of advice that are taken from Scripture. Three things come from what Ray read for us just a moment ago. Three different verses. And then there's a verse that Paul includes. So it's advice from a preacher and from an apostle. It comes from good authority, okay? But I want you to follow with me in what, first of all, Solomon, who calls himself in the book of Ecclesiastes the preacher, what he has to say. Three verses, and we're going to look at the first one. There in chapter 11, in verse 9, the King James, and I love the way the King James is worded, "Rejoice, O young man, in the days of thy youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will call you into judgment." The New American Standard translates it this way, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, but know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things." You don't hear this much from a pulpit, but I want to say this because this is what Solomon is saying. God wants you to enjoy life and to have a good time in life. He did not mean for us to go through life dragging our head and our chin on the floor saying, "Woe is me, I'm a terrible person, and all of the things that we sometimes say, He does want us to enjoy life. He gave it to us. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. Isn't that not true? That comes from Scripture. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. He is saying three different times, enjoy life, rejoice during your childhood. That's one. Second one in the same verse, let your heart be pleasant or cheer you in your childhood. Third one, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. True joy. But let me tell you where true joy is found. True joy comes from following what is right in God's eyes. True joy comes from seeking God's will in our lives. And we find that being taught in Scripture over and over again. Psalm 37, verse 4. David writes there, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why is it that God gives us the desires of our heart? It's because we have chosen to delight ourselves in Him. He becomes the passion of our lives. He becomes the individual, the one in whom we seek to find our fulfillment and the one that we give ourselves to. I find it interesting that, and Solomon knew exactly what he was saying because he could look back on his life and he could say, didn't make good choices. Because he ends this verse with a warning, a word of caution. And that word of caution is this. Know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. Years ago, the writer George Bernard Shaw made a statement, a comment. He said, the trouble with youth is that it's wasted on the young. How many times have I heard one of you saying, oh, I wish I had the energy that one's got. We see them just running all over the place. They seem to never wear down. They're like the Energizer Bunny. They just go and go and go until their head hits the pillow at night, and then finally they seem to crash. We sometimes long to have that energy and that just the vibrancy that the young people have. As we get older, we start thinking, you know, I'm not quite the spring chicken I was a few years ago. We get up in the morning or maybe at bed when we go tonight, and we've tried to do some things we haven't done in a few years, and suddenly our muscles ache and things that hurt that we didn't know could hurt. And we look at these young people who just keep going and seem to be able to stay up all night long, and you say, I used to do that. Can't do it anymore. Haven't done it in several years, but I used to do that. God wants us to be careful, young people, not to waste the precious years of our lives. And these are precious years. I mean it. You are living right now in perhaps some of the best years of your life. And what Solomon would say to you is, don't waste them. Don't let them just fly by. Don't misuse them. We sometimes hear people talk about sowing wild oats. Don't do that. Because one of the things that Paul said is, don't be deceived. He said, God's not mocked. He said, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And young people, there are some people in this building this morning, older members of this congregation, that could look at you and talk to you about sowing wild oats and now reaping the whirlwind from what they sowed years ago, wishing that they had it maybe to do over again, because if they did, they would have made a different choice and they wouldn't have gone down the road they chose to go down. So don't waste what you've been given. Use it to God's glory. That second verse, verse 10, as he concludes this particular part of his writing here in chapter 11, he says this, so remove, and the New American Standard says grief and anger. The King James uses the word sorrow. Remove sorrow from your heart, put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. The English Standard Version uses the word, and some of the others use the word anxiety. Remove anxiety from your heart. Grief, sorrow, anger, all of those things take the joy out of life. When we are so busy with things in our lives, and the reason that we have grief, the reason that we have sorrow, the reason that we have anger is oftentimes because of what has been labeled youthful indiscretions. That's sowing the wild oats again. And we reach a point in our lives where we look back and we regret those things. And we wish we'd not made those choices. We wish we'd not gone down that road. But it's too late now because we've already done it. Tonight, I'm preaching on 2 Samuel. And one of the things that I've noticed in the life of David, and this is one thing that we'll look at more closely, is that David makes a mistake in his life that for the rest of his life forces him to live with consequences. Consequence after consequence after consequence because of one indiscretion. And maybe indiscretion is not a good word. Sin. And so if you don't want to have a part of your life that is constantly living with guilt, living with sorrow, with grief, maybe even anger, make sure that you use your life to honor God. The second part of that, he says, not only does he tell us to remove sorrow from our heart, also evil from our flesh. We remove evil from our flesh, and what he's talking about is the things that you, the people you spend time with, the things that you do in your life, the wrong kind of companions will lead you down the wrong path. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul used that phrase again, be not deceived. In other words, don't let somebody mislead you. Don't let somebody fool you. And what he said there is, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Well, if you look at the beginning of Proverbs, if you look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, you look over at chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, in both of those places, what Solomon does is he presents us with a picture of what happens when a young person decides to follow the wrong crowd. In chapter 1, it's a young man that is enticed by other young men to lie in wait for blood, to do harm to people. In chapter 5, it's one that's kind of lost a sense of direction and goes after a woman that is not his wife. And when we allow others to influence us in a way that leads us away from God, it's going to corrupt. And I know sometimes our arguments we make, oh, Mom, Dad, they're okay. They're not going to get me to do something I shouldn't do. They're fine. We try to justify some of our associations. And every one of us in this room has done this. Unless we were just totally out of the norm. We've all tried to do it at some point. Even though maybe our parents expressed a concern or expressly said, I don't want you hanging around that individual. We may have been dishonest about where we actually went that one time because we wanted to spend time with them and we didn't want Mom or Dad to know about it. So because of that, we found ourselves struggling with evil in our flesh and later grief and sorrow because of choices we'd made. If you're living for Christ, make the decision not to go down that road. The third thing is what he brings out in chapter 12, verse 1. And he uses, and if you're following your outline, there are some words here. Remember, remove, and now, or rejoice, remove, and now remember. He says, remember now, King James says, thy creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. New American Standard says pretty much the same thing. Remember your creators, the days of your youth, before evil days come, years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no pleasure. One of the things I want to say is that serving God is not just for the elderly. How many times have we heard somebody say, and typically we hear this, that church thing is not for men, it's for old women and kids. That's not true. Living for our God is something that all of us do. And I'm going to tell you what, you can have a tremendous impact when you're a young person. If you will give your life to serving Him. And what Solomon is saying is, remember your Creator. Remember God. Great men serve God from their youth on. The Bible is full of them. You've got men like Joseph, who at the age of 17 sold away into slavery, but he's serving God faithfully. You've got a young man like David, who even tending his father's sheep, later kills Goliath, goes on to become king of Israel, but he is, as a youth, serving God faithfully. A young man like Daniel or Shadrach or Meshach and Abednego, all of these, and we can go on and on with young men who made the decision, regardless of what everyone else around me says or does, I'm going to serve God. I am going to do His will. Jesus gives us a proper example. We remember the time that He went up into Jerusalem with His parents, and they thought He was with the caravan, and they started home and then found out He wasn't there. It took them 3 days to find Him, and they finally found Him in the temple talking with the elders of the people. And the comment that Luke makes about Him after He is reunited with His family is that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2, verse 52. That's your goal, to grow. You're not finished. I'm not finished. None of us are finished growing in our faith and in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. It is a continual process for as long as you have breath upon the face of this earth. Grow in wisdom. Grow in stature. Grow in favor with God, primarily, and with your fellow man. That's the way we make a difference in people's lives, is by serving Him and remembering Him. And you see, this is what Joseph did. This is what Daniel did. When he says, remember our Creator, it's not just simply calling Him to mind. That term carries with it an idea. It is to have a reverence for Him. It is a desire to fulfill what later will be the command that Solomon will give us at the end of this book. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what it's all about. And when we seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, what is the promise that Jesus gives us? All these things shall be added to you. That's what He does. But then the last thing is what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Timothy is a young preacher. He's in the city of Ephesus. Paul has left him there because there are some things that he needs him to do. And as he's writing to Timothy this first epistle that he will write, in verse 12, it's a passage that we used last year for camp out at Leatherwood. It was our theme for the week. Let no one look down upon your youthfulness. New American Standard Translation. Let no one despise your youth. But rather, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Apparently, Timothy had some older Christians in Ephesus that looked down upon him because he was a young man. Ah, you're just wet behind the ears. You really don't know what you're doing. Maybe they resisted his teaching because he was young. I don't know what it was that he was facing, but Paul said, don't let anyone who is an older Christian look down upon you because you're young. And for those of us who are older, I think that's a warning to us as well. We don't need to look down upon our young people because they're young. Sometimes we say, well, there's something we have to put up with until they grow up and become more mature. Now is the time we have a responsibility to be an example in their lives, to encourage them and to guide them in their faith. And that's what we are here to do. We are to guide and help and encourage and mentor them. But sometimes, young people, we give our older brothers and sisters in Christ a reason to look down upon us. We don't behave quite as we should behave. And yet, if we choose to live a life of integrity, which is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, if we choose to do that, then we will find that we will be blessed by God and we will be respected by those around us. I know because I'm on the other side now. I hear the words that some of our older brothers and sisters say about some of you. And I hear them when they say, oh, have you noticed what so-and-so did? I am so impressed with that young man or that young lady. They are really doing some great things. They notice you. They pay attention to you, young folks. And so, that being said, show yourself an example. Continue to be an example to those who believe, to Christians. And he gives us these arena. Now, the King James uses the word in spirit. That one was added in some years ago in a Latin text that was brought over. But the five that we know are there in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Those are the ones I want you to concentrate on this morning. In what we say and in how we say what we say. Young people, are you argumentative? Are you the type of person that would argue with a signpost? And because of that, people tend to just avoid you because you're that way? Are you an individual whose language is unfitting a child of God? Are you quick to use words that other people say, that's not a good word to use? Your speech needs to be something that is befitting an individual who honors God with his or her life. And one of the things that Paul would write to Timothy in his second letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 24, is this. He would say, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. That's what we are. We are all bondservants of the Lord. And he says, that individual must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. And then he adds this, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. There's a way to do it and a way not to do it, and your parents can give you some wise advice in that arena. But that's the type of individual we are to be. He says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, this is what we're to do. But conduct, the way you're living your life every day, because people see, people notice. Even when you think nobody has seen you or nobody has noticed you, they do. It's funny how parents always manage to know what's going on with their kids when kids don't think parents always know. And yet our conduct is to be conduct that's lived according to the truth of God. You know, God's charge to all of us, not just the young people, but to all of us, is you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. And not only that, one of the things that Paul brought out about his own life, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself also shall be disqualified. He says, I watch the way I live my life. I pay attention to what I'm doing and who I'm spending time with and the things I'm associating myself in, because I don't want to tell others how to live their life and then find that I have been left out of the crowd because I have not done what I need to do. Your conduct. So you've got your speech, your conduct, now your love. When we're young, too often it's about us and what we're going to get and what we're going to receive. But love says that it's better to give than it is to receive. Love says, I'm going to pay attention especially to the interest of others and not to my own. I've been so impressed with some of our young people that have gone to El Salvador, because when they get down there and they're constantly giving, they're associating with the young people in El Salvador, they're doing for them, they're spending time with them, and you can see it's not about our kids, it's about the ones they've gone to serve. And that is impressive. I love it when Kyle takes our young people either to Magnolia Place or to the nursing homes and you see them doing for others. That's encouraging, that we have young people who are learning that at an early age. And then the last two things, in faith. Your faith can grow more now than perhaps any other time in your life if you will trust God and trust His promises and lean upon Him and acknowledge Him in all your paths, because, as Solomon says, He will direct your paths if you will acknowledge Him. Then there's that last one, purity. If a young person's going to lose their purity, oftentimes it's going to be in the youth. You'll make poor choices regarding the opposite sex, and you'll have to live with regret of that for the rest of your life. I challenge all of our young people to keep yourself pure. Young ladies, until a young man is willing to put a ring on your finger, he has no right to you. And young men, until you're willing to do that, you have no right to her, nor she to you. Keep yourself pure, because you have been made pure by the blood of Christ, and you are a child of God. And my challenge to you is live that life so that the people you encounter for the rest of your life will see in you a spirit that is serving the God that we call our own. This morning, I've shared with you some advice. It comes from, as I said, Solomon and Paul. It comes from Scripture. But you know, when we're young, our lives hold so much promise. And the last thing any of us want to do is to reach a point in life where we look back and say, I wish I'd made different choices. I wish I hadn't gone down that road. Those of us who are older have seen young people who we have noticed, we've watched, we thought in our minds, that young man, that young woman is going to accomplish some great things. And then somewhere along the line, they became sidetracked and they made a choice. They did something and they seem to be paying for it now. And we wish that it hadn't happened to them. But none of us in this room can control the choices you will make, the actions you will take, or the life you will live. You will make those choices. And because of that, don't make poor ones. Follow God. Because I know in this room there are some older Christians that if they were to be honest with you right now, they would say, I made a choice. And looking back, I wish I'd not done it. I wish I'd not done that or this or whatever, because I've had to live with it all my life. And if they could give you a word of advice, they'd say, follow the Lord. Keep to His paths. Because God wants you to be able to rejoice in your youth. He wants you to remember Him. He wants you to reach a point in your life where you don't look back and you don't regret and you don't wish that something had been different in your life. But you can go forth being able to say, I have served the Lord all the days of my life faithfully. And I have enjoyed every moment of it. This morning, some of you have never made that choice. You have never yet stepped out and said, I want to follow the Lord all the days of my life. I want to give my life to Him. I want to confess His name. I want to be buried with Him in baptism so that my sin can be taken away. What's stopping you this morning from doing that? Some of you are young people and you've been thinking about this decision. I know we have some young people that wait till camp, and I wish I could discourage that and say, don't wait till camp. Don't put it off. If it's something you know you need to do, do it now. Do it today. If you're an adult, if you're a Christian who's here this morning and you know you've made poor choices, you haven't followed that way, you have some regrets and some sorrow in your life that you need forgiveness of as a child of God, we're here to pray with you and for you. But this song that we're about to sing is for you. It's not for us, it's for you. And if we can encourage you, if we can exhort you in any way to make a difference in your life, that's what we're here to do. And we invite you, please, will you come as together we stand and sing.